you've heard the old joke about the patient who says to the doctor, "I broke my arm in two places." And the doctor replied, "Well, stay out of those places." This morning we are going to look at temptation through the account of Jesus 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. This passage is in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to focus on the account as it's given in Matthew. In a 2009 survey, American Christians were asked whether they agreed or disagreed with the following statement: the devil, or Satan, is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. 59% of Christians agreed with that statement, believing that Satan was only a symbol of evil. Only 35% rightly disagreed, and 6% said they did not know. The devil is most definitely a living being, and Jesus would be the first to agree. This morning I have a rather strange task. I've often been asked to give evidence or proof for the existence of God. Today I'm going to try and offer proof for the existence of the devil. But as one person put it, it is stupid of modern civilization to have given up believing in the devil when he is the only explanation for it. And so before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Most holy and powerful God, you are the almighty King of creation. You are the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. You are the true God, Lord of all. May we crave your truth and allow our lives to be changed by it. To that end, we pray for your Spirit to come and to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word. Praying for the preacher in the pulpit, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace, he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. His birth was miraculous. His childhood showed that he was no ordinary man. And in his baptism, the Holy Spirit visibly descended upon him while God the Father audibly spoke about him. And everyone was eager to see how he would begin his ministry. What kind of Messiah would he be? Following Jesus' baptism, Mark's gospel says that at once, that is immediately after the baptism, the Spirit sent him into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan, with wild animals and angels attended him. Matthew's gospel elaborates as follows. Listen to God's perfect word. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. From this passage, I would simply have you see the three temptations or the three challenges that Jesus faced. Matthew 4 begins, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And here's where the Bible gets really profound. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You think? And the tempter came and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus went into the desert. The sense here is that Jesus went out into a deserted place. The emphasis is on Jesus going where there was nothing. That's what Jesus does for us. He sets a new path. He goes where no one else goes and leaves a trail for us to follow him. As a result, we sometimes must face the same challenges that Jesus faced. It has been said, when you meet the devil, you know you are not going his way. If you never meet him, you must be going in the same direction. If you are on the path of righteousness in Christ, the devil will challenge you. Those who are walking in the way of Christ know that there is a devil because they have met him and they have overcome him through the authority and power of God. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Jesus answered the first challenge of the devil. How? With the word of God. It is written. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes this in response to the devil's challenge for Jesus to use his supernatural power for his own needs. Jesus was in a similar situation on the cross, and the people cried out, those who passed by hurled insults at him and said, who are you? You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But Jesus did not come to save himself. He came to save sinners. It's a great story about Yogi Berra, the well-known catcher of the New York Yankees, and Hank Aaron, who at the time was the chief power hitter of the Milwaukee Braves. Boy, that's back in the day, huh? They were playing in the World Series, and as usual, Yogi Berra was chatting away, trying to pep up his own team while trying to distract the Milwaukee batters. Well, Henry Aaron comes up to the plate, and Yogi starts in on him. Henry, Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. Henry, you're supposed to hold the bat so you can read the trademark. And he kept going, but Henry didn't respond. And on the next pitch, he sent it into the left field bleachers. And as he was rounding the bases and hit home plate, he looked over at Yogi Berra and said, I didn't come up here to read. Jesus didn't come here to save himself. He came to save sinners. The first temptation is prompted by physical desires. After 40 days of fasting, Jesus was hungry, and we know that hunger can weaken our defense against temptation, right? When you're hungry, you get grumpy, right? When you're hungry, everything is that much harder. You get angry and irritable. Anger is a sin that can dwell in the heart. Hunger reveals that that sin is in the heart. Jesus is hungry, and the devil says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. The devil is not questioning whether he is the Son of God. The devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil knows Jesus better than Christians. Being a Christian is not about believing in Jesus or even knowing Jesus. Being a Christian is about trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord and serving him. The devil is tempting Jesus to misuse his supernatural powers for his own needs. And how does Jesus respond? Jesus relies on God's word for strength. Ephesians 6 speaks of the spiritual armor we are to use in our spiritual battle. Verse 17 refers to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus uses the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to fend off the temptations of the devil. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And using this Old Testament reference, Jesus does two things. First, he rejects the temptation, but he also reminds us that he is inaugurating the new Israel. Remember that Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days, becoming the way to the promised land. And so it is that we are in the wilderness, but we are building the promised land. That's the first temptation, the first challenge. The second temptation begins at verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus used the word of God in the first challenge, to answer that first challenge. The devil responds by misusing the word of God to make the second challenge. It's not dissimilar to the devil's tempting, as seen in the Garden of Eden. There, the great deceiver clothed himself as a serpent, one of God's good creatures, and said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. And the devil says to Jesus, essentially, "Surely you won't die if you throw yourself down to the ground from way up here." The devil is making the same attack today, attacking the truth of God's word. The tests and temptations Jesus faced are the same that we face in substance. Hebrews 4 assures us, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. What the devil does is to attack the truth of God's word. There was a time when the devil attacked the idea that God in heaven existed. Now he is attacking the idea that he and hell exist. He attacks the idea that a loving God would punish anyone. A.W. Tozer said, "The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions." And Martin Luther said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ." What is the world and devil attacking at the moment? Truth itself. Trying to convince the world that there is no absolute truth. Instead, saying that each person can be guided by their own truth. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a devil. He is very real. And there is an absolute truth, and it is very real. And the devil knows that if he can get people to ignore God's truth, they will adopt his lies and simply call it the truth that works for them. Of course it works for them. Of course we make truths that work for ourselves. It's quite tempting to believe that God is too kind to punish anyone. It's quite tempting to believe that we can believe whatever we want instead of having to believe what someone else tells us. It's quite tempting to believe that there is no devil and there is no hell and there is no consequence because everything will be okay. I can do whatever I want and it will be okay. Kids can go into schools and shoot classmates who tease them and teachers who don't give A's. Men can father children and abandon them. People can gossip and slander. We can lie and cheat and steal and get what we want and everything will be okay. You want evidence that the devil is a real living being? Here it is. It takes the effort of a living being to get so many people to believe such absurdity as you can do whatever you want and be okay. How can so many people believe the lies of the devil? How can so many Christians believe the lies of the devil? Because he is real, and he loves to make us miserable. He is the great deceiver, the tempter, the lord of lies. He may be stronger than we are, but he is nothing in comparison to Jesus, the Almighty God. Notice then that the second temptation moves from the physical to the prideful. The devil, again, challenges Jesus' divine right with the jab, "If you are the Son of God." And also uses the word of God, quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. The temptation here is for Jesus to rely on himself apart from God. This is at the very heart of the sin of pride that we all face. Pride is trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in God. The irony is that Psalm 91 is a psalm about trusting in God. The devil is using this scripture and quoting it the exact opposite of what the psalmist's intent was. Psalm 91 calls on us to trust in God. Satan attempts to replace trust with a test casting doubt on God's faithfulness and demanding sight in place of faith. There's also a great irony in the fact that the devil does not go on to read verse 13 of that psalm, which speaks of trampling the serpent. Jesus responds to the temptation of pride by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." which shows us the true nature of pride. Pride comes in the form of testing God, questioning God's faithfulness, questioning whether you could do a better job than God is prideful. That's what the movie Bruce Almighty is all about, right? Jim Carrey's character thinks he can do better than God and quickly discovers that he cannot. Why does a good God let bad things happen? It's a legitimate question to be studied, but most of the time we ask it out of pride. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? It's a good question, but often we ask it in pride. When the agnostic says, I'll believe in God if he would just show himself to me, well, we say the same thing, maybe in different ways, but they are statements that come from the sin of pride that dwells in our hearts. The third temptation, or the third challenge, begins at verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. But Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Writing in Moody Monthly, Carl Amerding recounted his experience of watching a wildcat in a cage at a zoo. As I stood there, he said, there was an attendant that came in with a broom and walked through a door on the opposite side right into the cage where the wildcat was. And he began to sweep the cage floor. And then he observed that the worker had no weapon in his hand, couldn't ward off an attack by the beast. And in fact, when he got closer to the wildcat, he began to poke him with the broom. And the wildcat sort of hissed at him and walked over to the other side of the cage and laid back down. And Amerding says to the attendant, man, you must be brave. He said, no, I'm not brave. He said, well, that cat must be tame then. He said, no, that cat's not tame. He said, well, if you are brave and that cat is not tame, what's the deal? He said, mister, that cat's old. And he ain't got no teeth. Let me tell you something. The devil is a living being, but he's old, and he ain't got no teeth. I love the Far Side cartoon where two demons are talking to each other in hell and something flies over their heads and the one demon turns to the other and says, look, Sid, another snowball. I tell you, this place is slipping. The world is slipping from the grasp of Satan because Jesus the Christ has won the world. And so the devil is making his last desperate attempts at deceiving us and making us miserable before his final destruction when Jesus returns. The next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. All that's left is the swishing of his tail. He was defeated by Christ's victory on the cross. He may still be stronger than you, but he is no match for Jesus. And we see the boldness of Jesus as he says, away from me, Satan. Get out of here, you worthless piece of trash. The Bible doesn't say much about the devil because he is hardly worth mentioning. This third temptation flows from the desire to possess. The devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, says, I'll give you all this if you would just bow down and worship me. You know the phrase, sell your soul to the devil? Well, that's what this is. It is something we do time and again because of our desire to possess. How often we sell out in order to get something. What are the things that you feel like you deserve to have? And what do you to get them? We've all seen people who have no money still buying booze and lotto tickets, cigarettes, going out to eat, having cable TV, cell phones, computers, electronics. These are things we all feel like we deserve to have. And in our sinful desire to possess, we make a lot of bad decisions. Everything we possess actually possesses us. We are slaves to everything we own. Jesus is being offered everything. He has before him the opportunity to become king without having to endure the cross. But Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, and notice, by the way, all these quotes are from Deuteronomy. Shows us that we worship the things we possess. We give greater affection and thanks for our things than for God. It's the nature of idolatry. So those are the three temptations that Jesus faced. What does this tell us about the nature of temptation? There is an external and an internal reality to temptation. Jesus was victorious over the external temptation by not allowing it ever to become an internal temptation. Being without sin doesn't mean that we never face temptation, but that we never let it dwell in our heart. It is not sinful to be tempted. It is sinful to give in to the temptation. James 1 says it like this: when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In other words, the devil tempts us to bring us down, but God tests us to bring us up. Or as St. Ambrose put it, the devil tempts that he may ruin, God tests that he may crown. Erwin Lutzer, temptation is not a sin, it is a call to battle. Martin Luther, God delights in our temptations and yet hates them. He delights in them when they drive us to prayer, hates them when they drive us to despair. Listen, only one who resists temptation feels its full force. If you give in to temptation, you don't feel its full force because you caved. 1 Corinthians 10:13 was the verse that helped me all the way through high school, those tough years. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not yet let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When we face temptation, he provides himself. He provides Jesus so that we can stand up to it. But if we give in to temptation, it is not God's fault. It is our fault for leaving sin so unchecked within our hearts that we so easily cave in. So we see the temptation that Jesus faced. We've seen the nature of temptation. But how does Matthew 4 help us? In short, to master temptation, let Christ master you. We need to view every temptation as an opportunity to flee to God himself. I have a friend who tells people, my children have never made me angry. And he gets quite the odd looks. And they say, well, you must have perfect children. And he says, oh no, they're little maniacs just like everybody else's. But they are outside of me. If I am angry, it isn't because of them. It's because of sin that is dwelling inside of me that they simply reveal. It is when we leave sin unchecked that we get into trouble. If we are not constantly seeking Christ's help and keeping the sin out of our hearts, then we will cave in when we face temptation, whether from unruly kids, from a suggestive commercial, from the coming or the comment of someone around us, from a visual image, from food or drink. In order not to succumb to temptation, you have to stay ahead of it. You must be protective and proactive in your faith so that you can be effectively reactive to temptation. It has been said, an idle person tempts the devil to tempt him. So how do you gain victory over temptation? Allow Christ to dwell deeply in your heart. It's why you need to have daily devotions in which you're meditating on God's word, not just simply reading the Bible with a blank mind and heart, but letting it sink in so that your prayers then flow out of God's revealed word sunk deep inside of you. There is a battle going on in this world, and we need to be fully aware of whom we are fighting and how to fight back. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our battle is not against humans. Our battle is against the devil and his demons and indwelling sin. So how do we defeat it? Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The late great preacher, E.V. Hill, would begin his sermons calm, cool, and collected, preaching kind of like a white Presbyterian. And then he'd take off his glasses and set them on the pulpit. and he'd pull out his handkerchief, and he knew he was about to preach. Back in 1993, he spoke on this passage at one of the Promise Keepers conferences, actually the first one, and he concluded his sermon on Matthew 4 this way to those 50,000 men. And Jesus said, "Devil, it is written." It is written. That's what he said. It is written. And every time the devil opened his mouth, Jesus threw scripture in his mouth. He came back at him again and again, and he said, "Devil, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He hit him over and over with the scripture. And guess what happened? The devil ran. And guess what you can do beginning today? You don't have to take it. You don't have to take his mess. You don't have to take his stuff. Hit him. Hit him. Hit him. Hit him. And may the truth set you free. Amen.